Well, good morning and God bless you. And today I want to talk about being connected to the source, how to stay connected to the source. Take your Bibles, please, and go to Genesis chapter 1. When we're led by the Spirit, or we're walking in the steps of Jesus, it's like perpetually drinking a cup of sunshine. It warms you and blesses you from the inside out. And I'll tell you what, folks, there is sunshine in my soul today. And I hope you brought your scuba gear along, because we are going to go deep into the things of God. So let's light this candle. Last Monday, I was trying to add some new cameras to my security system. I worked on it for hours, and all I got for my time was none of my cameras worked. Even the two that had been working dropped off, and that was not what I was looking for. And as Steve and Sue can tell you, I don't know a router from a Roto-Rooter. I have to admit, I am sadly computer illiterate. But that night I remembered, never go to sleep without asking a favor of your subconscious, your spirit man, to give you wisdom or inspiration. So before I went to sleep, I asked Papa to help me get my new cameras working. And when I woke up the next morning, I saw a big, beautiful vision of a piece of paper with a password on it, not to my email account, but to my router. And when I got up that day, I went straight to my office to that exact spot, doubting nothing. And guess what was sitting right there in that drawer where Papa showed me in my vision? That piece of paper. I came back upstairs, and lo and behold, I got my new cameras up and working like a champ, like in 8 minutes. Which, remember, that was my specific request, my new cameras. But then when I looked back at my app, see, I learned that word app this year. APP, app. My old ones were still offline. They weren't online anymore. So I just kind of sat there, and I wasn't really bugged or anything, but I said, Papa, did I miss something here? And he said, no, honey, I answered your specific request. I got your new cameras up working, right? And I said, okay, but what did I miss? And he said, you didn't miss anything. I want you to meet the person who's coming tonight to get the rest of your cameras online. So I was like, well, cool, because I've been praying for new folks to witness to. And you know what? I just totally relaxed. And I was thinking about that this morning, and I thought, you know how much grief we would save ourselves if, rather than thinking we were back in the soup, we just asked God what's going on, what's the next step? So anyway, I was really looking forward to that evening. And this wonderful young couple came up, and as soon as they got on my front porch, bam, I could just feel the energy. I could feel the Spirit of God in these people. You know, they were in their mid-20s. And the minute they came through the front door, we immediately started sharing our love for God. And while the gentleman went and worked on the cameras, Jenny, his wife, and I sat on the couch, and man, we started talking about my book, Inner Healing, Discerning of Spirits. And it turns out they go to a spirit-filled church, and they were just hungry for someone who could really talk to them about these manifestations of the Spirit. And I'll tell you what, people, I felt the presence of God so strong in my living room that night. I remember having the actual thought, is this what it's going to feel like in paradise? Where there's not one scintilla of negativity, and we're just in harmony, loving each other and talking about the things of God. And they stayed there for almost 2 hours. And you know what? They'll be back. You know what that's called? Living in the flow. Or staying connected to the source. And the bonus was all my cameras are working like a champ. But the most important thing that happened that night was I got to meet these beautiful believers, and it just filled my heart with sunshine and God's love. Their passion for the Lord was so touching and inspiring. And we've got to keep ourselves focused on this truth. God alone is the river of living water, the fountain of life. All information we need comes from Him. God alone is the source of all wisdom that we're, there's devilish wisdom, but all godly wisdom and all good things. And He is our very life. If we would just wake up to that reality, that's deep. It's beyond my comprehension that our God is bigger than the whole universe. And yet at the same time, He is passionately concerned with the minutiae of my life, of your life. And obviously, we don't get any godly revelation if we don't make the choice to live in the flow, to stay connected to the source. You know, that'd be like trying to turn on a lamp when it's unplugged. It's not going to happen. Friends, God is life, all life. The life that you're now living, the very air that you breathe, comes from God. What would happen if He turned off the air supply? Boink! Be a lot of bodies dropping all over the world. Pop, I pray right now that we can bow our heads and thank You for our life. Thank You for the very air we breathe. Thank You for the food You set before us that we never take it for granted. Thank You that we have organs and work vitally and in concert with Your voice of health. Thank You for the prosperity that we need mostly in our hearts to be closer to You, that our soul would prosper in You. And that, Father, we never take any of these things one whit for granted, but stay thankful, thankful, thankful all the days of our lives. Amen? So here's the deal. All forms of life everywhere comes from God, and He knows everything about everything. Past, present, and future. And I'm just trying to give us all a little sense of how big and how awesome God really is. You can't think about this kind of concept of God too often. You need to remind yourself multiple times throughout the day how big and wonderful God is and how much you mean to Him. So back in Genesis, it says God is spirit. He's not male or female. Now, in our vernacular, we have to use the pronoun He, but it refers to the Supreme Being that we simply can't comprehend yet. But thank God we can experience our Father's love. You know what, folks? You can think about the bigness of God every minute of every day of your life, and it would never even scratch the surface. God is the eternal spirit, the great I am, Hayah Ahayah. I am that I am, the self-existing one, that He alone has no beginning and no end. And the great I am carefully and lovingly prepared this world and all that's in it, like a parent would plan for a nursery, a home, a future for their beloved child. Earth is the birthing room of God's kids. And Jesus is the matrix. You know what the word matrix means? It means birth canal. Jesus is the bridge, the canal between God and man. And no man can come to God except through the matrix, Jesus, born from above, born for His love. Psalm 33:9 says that God simply spoke and it was done. What was done? Everything, the whole universe, his plan for life, his plan for children, past, present, and future, and it stood fast. And you know what? In one sense, that was the easy part, the universe, because that runs like a Swiss clock. And then in verse 26, God creates man and gave man free will, and it was game on. And I can just hear Scooby-Doo saying, "Ruh-roh!" Because here's how life works from Genesis. Every form of life must stay connected to its life source. If you take plants and trees away from the source of life, water and the life in the soil, they do what? They die. If you deprive an animal from its food source, what happens? It dies. Same thing with fish in the sea. How long does a fish live on dry land? I don't know. You'll have to ask Aquaman. But it's the same with God's children. Our life source is our life source. Once you're born again, not the natural man, but a born-again child of God, our life source is the Holy Spirit, which is God. And when we become disconnected to Him, we die spiritually. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, I'm going to read out of the Message. Genesis 1:26. And God said, "Let us make human beings in our image." King Jimmy English, "We the Queen." To magnify the greatness of the position, "Let us make man in our image and make them reflecting our nature." So, this gives us the reason being why God made men and women with Holy Spirit in His image. They can have dominion in the King James Version. But that word dominion means to be responsible over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, the cattle, and yes, the earth itself. And you know what? Man, that gave my mind a 180 degree shift. You know, it's one thing to think we have dominion. We've got our hands on our hips. We run the world. You know, we're the big dog. Whole other thing when you think of this as our responsibility. We're responsible. We're responsible for all the stuff God placed under our feet. And people, that puts a whole new spin on the word dominion because it carries such tremendous responsibility. I think it was Shakespeare that said, "Heavy is the head that wears the crown." The born-again child of God who doesn't understand his duties and responsibilities that go with being, the perks of being a royal heir, is simply foolish. And a fool and his prosperity are soon parted. Verse 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created them. Are we getting an it? A picture here, the word image, image, image. Well, everybody in this room knows God doesn't have a physical body. He's spirit. But you know what God is? He's holy. And he's spirit. So what part of Adam and Eve were in his image? Their holy spirit. The flesh is dust. The soul is a combination of a living body and a spirit. And before you're born again, it's called the spirit of man after Adam fell. That still is our life source. It's just not an eternal life source. And God blessed him and said, "Prosper, reproduce, fill the earth, take charge, be responsible." And here I'm going to give you this garden as a starting place. Here's your training wheels. That's a lot. And you know what? Old Adam, he was the king of the Garden of Eden. He was the king of the earth. It says Adam's animals would pass before him, and whatsoever Adam named him, that was the name. He was the big kahuna. But man, he didn't stay thankful. He didn't appreciate what he had, and he committed high treason. He went against, he may have been king, but he went against his emperor, the king of kings, the king of the universe. And that very day, he lost his spiritual connection to the source. His body lived another 900 something years. But that vital essence that would have given them that garden of delight for eternity, that delightful union with God, poof, gone in a nanosecond. Thank God it doesn't leave us that quick in the age of grace. But before Adam blew it, God simply spoke his masterpiece, a Holy Spirit-filled human being, into existence, because that is God's purpose of the ages, to have children that are full of him, that walk with him, that glorify him. And before the fall in Genesis 1:31, God saw that everything he had made, and behold, he said it was very good. But that celebration was short-lived, because his masterpiece, Adam and Eve, committed high treason against the source and got cut off from his supply that very day. They got chucked out of the garden of delight, where everything just came easily to them. Favor was all around them, and got thrown out where the ground was cursed. They were going to only prosper by the sweat of their brow. Now God was going to give a woman terrible labor pains. A baby was going to come forth with, you know, a lot more effort than before the fall. And just think about this. Man, their godly blessings, you know, went twisting out the window and got lost in the wind. And you know something? Think about this. This will probably shock a lot of people. You will never once read of Adam and Eve in the resurrection of the just. Not once. You read about Nineveh. You read about the Queen of Sheba. You read about other people that were unbelievers before they got witnessed to in that resurrection of the just, but you never once read about Adam in the resurrection of the just, or Eve. People, when we don't let God be God, all we do is open ourselves to calamity. Now here's the deal. This physical realm, it's beautiful, but it is like the grass, here today and gone tomorrow. But the spirit kingdom is eternal. That's what matters. How we live our life in that realm. And the word realm is nothing but another word for kingdom. You know, back in England, Great Britain, they'd call it the coin of the realm. This is the coin that the kingdom is minting right now. So the world around us, you know what? This is just a backdrop. It's a classroom where we learn the lesson. And the lesson is we get to choose on a day-by-day, moment-by-moment basis to live in the flow with God or live by our five senses, go backwards to where they used to be in Egypt in bondage. And if we're a good student, you know what we're learning every single day? How to press deeper and deeper into our source. You know, it so blesses me that those of us in Light of Christ ministry at least have the wisdom and the teaching to move beyond the theology that God's just some silent entity out there. He just kind of set the world up like a dice game, threw them out there and lets things happen haphazardly, watching you crash and burn. We have the understanding that God is intimately, lovingly involved in every aspect of our life. There are so many Christians that don't even understand that. And if we appreciate that, then we start training ourselves by our free will to see life situations from his perspective and to hear his advice and follow his words, taking our kingship back along with its responsibilities. You know, way back in the 1860s, when they were building the Suez Canal you know, right between North Africa and Europe. So they didn't have to sail all the way around Africa. A group of Bedouins who had been helping them build the canal traveled to Paris, France, with the architects. And nothing is more important to Bedouins of the desert than a water source, a source. And when they were leaving the Paris hotels, the Bedouins were like trying to take the water faucets off the wall and stuff them in their baggage, you know, their carpet bags, because they wanted a constant source of water when they got back home. And the architects had to patiently explain that the faucets were simply connected to a huge reservoir, and that the faucets were literally useless without the source. What a simple life lesson. God is the source of everything, and you know, you may not want to hear this, but without Him, you're useless. You know, you're just a shape of clay walking around taking up space and usually doing more harm than you are good. And if you want to dig a little deeper, and this is something the Lord's taught me over the last couple of weeks. What is the opposite of love? You know, we're put here to love God. What's the opposite of love? I bet you a lot of answers are coming to people's minds right now, but I'm going to answer it for you. The opposite of love is indifference. Indifference. That's when a person just doesn't care. If they crush your spirit or destroy your dreams or stick a knife in your heart, they just don't care. They're indifferent. That's how a serial killer can go out and just mass murder. They have a desire they want to fill, and they're indifferent to what it does to their victim. Can you? Can't even go there, man. But listen to me. And we can be indifferent on much smaller ways too. I'm just going to an extreme there. But listen, folks, God and His Son are the polar opposite of indifference. They care about every hair of your head. They see a sparrow fall. They know your past, your present, and your future. And they are intensely interested in blessing every scintilla of your life, not just mine, but yours. We got to cooperate, though. You know, Romans 13 is the opposite of indifference. It says, love does no wrong to a neighbor. It never hurts anyone. Therefore, unselfish love is the fulfillment of the law. What law? The law of love. The law of God. The law of the Spirit that supersedes the written law of the Old Testament. So the polar opposite of indifference is God's love, His compassion that emanates from the core of His being to ease the pain and suffering of another. It's a burning desire to lift up mankind, sometimes at your own personal expense. Remember the parable of the Good Samaritan? He didn't just take the beat up guy to the inn. He paid the innkeeper and said, whatever else they owe, I'll pay you on my way back. That's the opposite of indifference. That's passion. That's thumos, to do good and to love. And God is so passionate about you listening to this tape today, this teaching. He's not indifferent about anything in your life. The smallest thing, getting your cameras set up, interests Him. The question is, are you indifferent to God? Do you take His presence and His gift of Holy Spirit for granted? Do you take the very life, the air you breathe, that He's given you to glorify Him for granted? Do you ask His advice and then ignore it? Do you care what He has to say to you about a matter? Or do you just make up your own dadgum mind and expect Him to bless it? Hee-haw, hee-haw. Mulish, I call it being mulish, like a mule. Me, me, me. People, that's not how we're wired to think. That's how we feel bad when we think that way. The greatest example besides God himself of someone who was not indifferent was his son who always did the Father's will. Jesus went to the Garden of Gethsemane so stressed out he was sweating like drops of blood, asking God 3 times if there was any other way he could save my rear end, that he could pull my bacon out of the fire. I was destined for the death of Adam, eternal death. But Jesus said, "Not my will, but thine be done." I heard a preacher say one time, well, he was the only one who could pray that. None of us can pray that prayer. Good gravy, that's a lie straight from the pit of hell. I pray that will every day, all day. God, what is your will? If I have to put my will to the side to do your will, so be it. You know, Charlie Jones calls that flexible planning. And people, Jesus literally had skin in the game like you and I will never understand. I used to wonder why, you know, when I was a kid, they took me to a play about the suffering and death of Jesus and called it the Passion Play. I'll tell you what I learned this week, really in my I got it. I knew the word passion came from the Greek word suffering, but I never really tasted its meaning till this week, because it took every whit of Jesus' passion, thumos, that homothumadon, that passion in his heart, every fiber of his being to endure the cross, the humiliation, the mental anguish, the agony that was required to carry the sin of the whole world. The only way he could be motivated, people, was by love. There wasn't any room for one scintilla of indifference. And he did this for a bunch of knuckleheads, people who he had never met. He did this, it says in Romans, while we were yet sinners. He died for you and for me. And you know what Jesus himself called this before the resurrection, before his death and resurrection? He said what he was going to do was the greatest love of all, to lay down his life for his friends. He quantified it before he did it. And all I can tell you, folks, is when you truly fall in love with God and his son, your knee-jerk spiritual response is to put your skin in the game, to literally say, "Here I am, send me." Otherwise, you know what? We're just playing church. We're just playing church if we don't have skin in the game. Putting him before ourselves, our selfish needs. Not our needs, but our selfish needs. So you got to ask yourself, how do you keep indifference out of your relationship with God? People, I've taught this till we're all blue in the face. Spend time with God, yada. Let God get all up in you. Get all up inside him. Pray without ceasing. Walk with him. Talk with him. Think about him all throughout the day. Because I'll tell you something, the Lord cannot stand indifference. Back in Revelation, I don't have the chapter and verse. You got fingers, you can look it up. Jesus said to the church at Laodicea, you know, the 7 churches. He said, "Be hot or cold. Because you are lukewarm," Jesus said, "lukewarm, indifferent. And neither hot or cold, I'll spew you out of my mouth." Yowza. He said he's going to spit us out like sour milk if we're indifferent. Man, that's heavy duty stuff. But there it is. And who said it? The Lord of love. He said, if you really want to offend me, here's how. Be indifferent. Be unthankful. Be self-centered. Don't care if you hurt another person. I can't stand it. I'm going to spew you out like buttermilk. Don't be looking for blessings, because you'll be in hog country. You know, John put it another way in 1 John 2:15. 1 John 2:15. Here's another way to be indifferent. Love the world. Just love the things of this world. You'll be indifferent quick enough. That's why he says in 1 John 2:15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Who's the God of this world? Thank you, Satan. If any man love the world, those flashy things, those shiny lures that Satan's always throwing out, trying to catch you off guard, the love of the Father is not in him. Doesn't say God stopped loving you, just says you stopped loving him. Don't give the world the love, the passion that belongs only to God. Those shiny things in the world, those momentary things that we think satisfy us, and then we finally buy it, and 6 months later we don't even use it, they're never going to satisfy us or give us any lasting value. Only what comes from the fountain of life, God, the source, matters and lasts. Revelation 4:11. Heard this verse many times. And heard my voice many times. Thou art worthy. This is why we do it, because he's worthy, oh Lord, to receive our, you know, us bestowing on him glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. That is the pecking order. God's at the top. We're created for God's pleasure. And if that ever sinks in our thick skulls, we come to realize that when we do things that please God, it feels great. It's exhilarating. We get great pleasure by giving him pleasure. And we do that by letting God live all up inside our heart, walking with him and talking with him all throughout the day. It's a lifestyle. You know, think John 15, where Jesus said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. That's yada, intimacy. You can't live your best life without letting yourself fall totally in love with God and putting him first, because that is the first and great commandment. Remember, Jesus took all those long books in the Old Testament and gave us the cliff notes. Here they are. Number one, love God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And number two, love your neighbor as yourself. Matthew 6:33 put it this way, seek you first and foremost his kingdom, the things of the spirit realm. And when you really commit to do that, it takes your life to a whole other level of living. You know, that's where Jesus used that great word, repent, paradigm shift. 15 times in the Gospels, he tells us over and over and over, we got to have this paradigm shift to really taste and see that the Lord is good. And you know what, people, I still don't think we realize how truly unique and special and how amazing we are because of God living on our inside. We have something the natural man will never comprehend and the carnal Christian will never enjoy. But even today, with all our knowledge, oh, our head knowledge of the mystery, our flesh, our past, our low self-esteem, that too many of us are still just not willing to let go of, to cut loose. You've been delivered. Let it go. Let it fall into the deep ravine and never call it back. We ourselves hold ourselves back from walking in the effulgence of the glory of the sons of God we were created to be. Our objectives in life are so simple. Grow in grace through the knowledge of Jesus. Knowledge, ginosko, experiential. And when we make that decision, we just keep on loving God bigger, deeper, and wider. And we can't forget that second commandment to love ourselves. Because only then do we really have something to give to other people. Life is simply not about stuff or self-pampering or self-aggrandizement. Look at me, look at how great I am. But rather seeking first His kingdom and His right way of living, how to live righteously. By going deeper and deeper, put on that scuba gear into God's heart. Look at Luke chapter 5. This is such a great life lesson. About going deeper into God by not being so shallow. You know how many people I know that never do anything but live on the surface? Never even want to talk about the kingdom. Never even want to talk about spiritual things. And I'm talking folks in the church. They're so superficial instead of being supernatural. In Luke chapter 5, verse 1, one day old Jesus, he was out a preaching on the shore of Galilee, and great crowds pressed in on him because he was so good looking. Or he was giving them all free cars. You got a car, you got a car. Nope. They pressed in on him to listen to the word of God. And he noticed two empty boats at the water's edge, and the fishermen had left them and were washing their nets, verse 3. And getting into, I think this is the NLT, and getting into one of the boats that belonged to Simon Peter, Jesus asked Simon to push out in the water. So Jesus sat in the boat and taught the crowds from there. And I've been to this space in Galilee, and it's got a hill that's like a natural amphitheater. And Jesus' voice would have been amplified across the water so they could hear him very clearly. And verse 4 says, and when he finished teaching, he said to Simon Peter, now, go out into the deeper water. We're in the shallows. Let's go in the deeper water and let down your nets for a haul. And verse 5, Master, Simon replied, we've worked hard all night and caught nothing in our nets. But at your word, I'll let the nets down again. You know why I love verse 5? Because that really is the deeper life. That's when God tells you to do something and you say, I don't want to do that. Or I don't feel like doing that. And frankly, even if I do it, I don't think it's going to work. But I'll do it anyway because you said so. Gosh, I love that. You know, people say doing God's will comes easy. Here's a little deeper truth here. It doesn't. And that's what old Peter was saying. Look, we've been fishing all night. There's no fish out there. I'm tired. I've been up all night. I want to go home and go to bed. I'm exhausted. Nevertheless, it doesn't matter what I think. You know, Peter was getting a clue here. It doesn't matter what I think. It doesn't matter what I feel. This is Peter. It doesn't matter what I want because you said to do it, Lord. You know what? I'm just going to suck it up and do it, just like Jesus did in the Garden of Gethsemane. Well, praise the Lord and pass the peanut butter. You know, that sounds like another record in Acts where Jesus told Ananias to go witness to Paul right after his Damascus conversion. And old Ananias had nine ways to Sunday reasons not to go witness to Paul. But you know, he had the good sense of Peter to get up and obey, and it changed the first century church. We just need to live with that kind of trust in God. Do it now, and you'll find out the why later, maybe, or not. You may not find out the why, but just do it now. Verse 6, because here's the payoff. When they had done this, their nets were so full of fish they began to tear, and they shouted for help to the other boat. And soon both boats were filled with fish and on the verge of sinking. I just love that. Use your imagination here. Peter's been fishing all night. He is bone tired and he didn't catch anything. And plus he sat and listened to a sermon in church. Maybe you feel like that at times. Maybe you feel like you've been fishing your whole life and haven't caught anything that really matters to you on the inside. Jesus comes along and says, here's your problem, boys. You're not fishing deep enough. You're not in deep enough waters. You're still living too shallow. Everything is about you. How do you feel? What do you want? Are you getting enough attaboys, pats on the back? You're just too shallow. You're too self-centered. You're not going to catch anything in those waters. Your nets are empty. You got to go deeper into God, and then you got to ask, seek, and obey. And here's the fruit, the payoff. When Peter obeyed, he had so much abundance in his haul that he and his partners, they all prospered. Ain't that a kick in the pants? Very seldom do I ever obey God's voice and not see the ripple effect of somebody else getting blessed as a result of that obedience. But people, how can we help anybody else if we're living in those shallow waters, all about me, all about me, all about me? I've got all my own answers. Well, honey, the man who thinks he knows it all, he's never going to learn from God. Until you start putting your stuff out of the way and giving room for him to teach you, you're never going to learn squat. Oh, you may get head knowledge, but your heart will never change. You got to let go of you to build a closeness with Papa, because you can't sit on your throne and have God on the throne at the same time. It's a one-man seat. And folks, it's only when we go deeper into God that we can really help anybody. That's when we're in the position where we have to give to him that needs and really help a person instead of hurt a person. You know how many Christians I've watched hurt other Christians? Because they weren't in the deepness of God. They were in their own shallow pool of their own ego and their five senses. Without God, we never know the right thing to say anytime, even to ourselves. I think it was Jesus that said, without him, we can do what? Nothing. Well, he either lied or told the truth. I have people come to me all the time giving me well-meaning advice based on their fleshly history. Well, this is how I did it, or this is how so-and-so did it. And you know what? 90% of it's dead wrong. And I say 90 because even a blind squirrel finds a nut every once in a while. But there's such a huge difference in giving somebody my advice and God's advice. Daylight and dark. And thank God I've been around long enough to discern when it's God speaking to me through somebody else, which happens all the time, and when it's somebody else just bumping their own arrogant gums and I simply ignore whatever's come out of their mouth. You know, I've heard people say, oh, they hurt my feelings. People, if you're living in the source and the deep and you say, I got my feelings hurt, God says, well, you need to change. What in you got triggered? And you say, Lord, help me see what's in me that needs to be changed and restored. We got to quit being so thin-skinned, people. But I know a lot of you have a good heart and you've got a deep desire to help other people. But remember this, however many people you can help is also how many people you can hurt if you're not walking, being led by the Spirit of God. Whether you reach out and help one person or 100, you know what it is? It's dominion. It's a huge responsibility. I know, I'm a pastor. It is a huge responsibility to pastor any size church. And I'm constantly aware of my responsibility before God to speak only what he says. No more or no less. It's like tongues with interpretation or prophecy. He shows you the beginning. He shows you the cutoff point. But I can't live that way if I don't develop that depth of living in the source, which takes genuine humility. So we don't just fellowship a few times a month with one another and then act like every other self-centered knucklehead on the planet the rest of the week. The whole point of learning is to apply the knowledge. Don't be a hearer of the word only, but a doer. And here's the newsflash. What's going on in our outer world is really superfluous to what's happening in our inner world. Jesus said the kingdom of God is right inside you. Seek to develop that first in your relationship with the King, and the rest is going to take care of itself. Now, Matthew 6:33 is quoted a million times, and I'd say it's missed 99.9% of the time because Matthew 6:33 is one of the deepest truths in the Bible. If you really and truly get focused on God, He's going to take care of you. He will direct your steps. He'll fill you with wisdom. And you won't waste all that time running into brick walls trying to figure it out by yourself. You know, some of you right now are in situations where you're trying to decide if you should do this or that, if you should go this way or that way, if you should run away or stand still. People, it's not going to do you any good to run from your problem. Because wherever you go, there you are. You can't run away from yourself. All you can do, well, you can try to run away from yourself, but you'll die tired. All you can do is get reconnected to the source and start asking God again. Get quiet and asking God. You know what? By the way, everybody in the Bible that ever ran away from God ended up in the wilderness. Jesus told old Simon Peter, "You're not deep enough. You're too shallow. Come out in the deep and get a haul." And man, that haul was so big, everybody got blessed. And that verse, that chapter 5, is just how to be a blessing. How to light up a room every time you walk into it. Live in the deep. Stay connected to the source. And do what Papa says, even if you don't feel like it. Too many of us are still seeking outward stuff first. Well, when I get this, my comfort, my better job, my home, then I'll really do the things of God. Thank you, devil. You got that one screwed up. You got that person on the wrong track. When we ought to be seeking better inward stuff, deeper communion with our Lord. And then the outward stuff that we actually need in our life will come to pass like a tail on a dog. That's a promise. If we seek Him first, get the inside right, and then what you actually need will be added to you. So here's the deal. Wrapping this thing up. First, you get yourself right with God and learn to stay connected to the vine. That's Jesus, in case you're wondering, because He's the canal through which everything flows between God and man, even the born-again man. And that's the only way to really have anything to offer anybody else, even yourself. What do you have by your flesh to offer anybody? Your sage advice? I don't think so. Last time I looked, none of us were as smart as God. And then you know what you do? You dig in the trench and you teach your children. Deuteronomy 11. Look at that. Deuteronomy 11. By example and by deed. Deuteronomy 11, verse 8. So commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these words of mine. You can't give what you don't have. Then in verse 19, it says, teach them to your children. Talk about my words when you're at home and when you're on the road and when you're going to bed and when you're getting up. Verse 20, write them on your doorpost of your house, on your gates, so that, here's your why, as long as the sky remains above the earth, you and your children may do what? Flourish in the land the Lord swore to give your ancestors. Folks, if you're not doing that, all you're doing is planting your children to be heath in the desert, dried up and withered from the roots. You got to teach your children how to live by the fountain of living waters. What a gift. No one can leave their children a greater inheritance than being rooted and grounded in God's love. Teaching them to be still. My 11-year-old niece knows how to hear God's voice and talks to Him on a regular basis. You know why? Because I taught her. It didn't drop out of the turnip truck. I taught her how to do it. Show them how to love the Bible. Teach them you can love to spend time in prayer. It's not a chore. It's a joy. And teach them the benefits of following the voice of the shepherd. I know my sheep. They hear my voice and they follow me. And I love, love, love that word from old Joshua 24:15. As for me and my house, you know what? We're going to serve the Lord. You guys go turn back to the ways of Egypt. You guys can go back to thinking you can do it all by yourself. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Amen, Brother Ben. Passing on to others how to live connected to the source is the greatest gift you can ever give your children, hands down. Teach them to be passionately in love with God and the benefits of being a sold out child of God. The secret is simple. On her worst days, she prays. And on her best days, she prays. That's how you do it. You just turn your eyes upon Jesus and you keep them there. And you teach others how to do the same thing. I want to close with a blessing from the Lord. I bless you to learn to live in the center of your true self, which is me. I reside in the deepest part of your being. It's that deep level that my peace reigns continually, where there is only God confidence. You'll never find peace in this world, in things, or even in people. But there's a gold mine of my peace, my wisdom, deep within your soul, waiting to be tapped. I want you to live increasingly from the real you, the Christ in you, and stay connected to me, the source of all you need. Everything else is just dust in the sands of time. Thus saith the Lord. Amen and amen.